If you are thirsty, come, come drink of the water, the milk and the wine that God wants to give you. There's a God-shaped hole in all of our hearts, a God-shaped hole that only He can fill. The only thing that completes us is Himself. And He's inviting you to come and drink. Come to the table, eat of the best meal of your life and be satisfied. Come delight yourself in the Lord. And as the psalmist said, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Hi, my name is Michael Tuck, and I'm the associate pastor here at Bacon's Castle Baptist Church. We are a local church in Surrey, Virginia, dedicated to making disciples of Jesus Christ. This is the weekly podcast that we put out for our local church family and the church as a whole. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.
Isaiah 53, we clearly saw, by the way, if you're a guest, we're studying through the book of Isaiah, and we're at Isaiah 55 this morning. In Isaiah 53, we clearly saw that Jesus was the suffering servant who offered His life as a substitute for ours. This week in my devotions, I was reading in, I think it's Luke 22, and I read where Jesus quotes from Isaiah 53, and He said that it might be fulfilled that I will be numbered amongst the transgressors, which is a quote from Isaiah 53. So our Jesus, our King, He saw Himself as the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Last week in Isaiah 54, I shared with you how Isaiah foresaw some great blessings that will come upon God's people. And I told you that I thought that these blessings came upon us because of the Messiah who made a peace covenant with us, with God, for us, by His own life, overcoming our guilt and our sin, the stuff described in Isaiah 53. And that brings us to 55. In Isaiah 55, we have a great invitation from God. And what I want you to see this morning, I want you to see that God is a very inviting God. Now, the word inviting can have two kind of significance, two meanings, if you would. We can say something is very inviting. This spot is very inviting. Ann and I watched this documentary on Yellowstone, and man, the views were so inviting and pleasant and attractive. Of course, it would probably kill you if you lived there, actually, but it was so pleasant and inviting, the views of the hot water pools and that sort of thing. Or you can say, John is inviting us over to his house on Thursday for an event, and that would mean that something special is happening, and you're being invited to come and participate in that. And the great, wonderful thing about God is I think that He's inviting in both of these ways. He Himself is inviting. He is an inviting person. And I don't mean by that He's inviting, but I mean just in his presence. His presence is inviting. And just by who He is, we would find that pleasant. Now don't misunderstand me. God would be a terror to us. He is totally other than us, right? But He would nonetheless be pleasant because of John 3:16. Because He loves us, right? But He's also inviting us to something special. And I think this chapter is all about that invitation to this thing that He wants us to be a part of. So we're going to go through the chapter, and I want you to see several aspects of this invitation from the Lord, this inviting God. So let's begin by noting that God is inviting us to come and to find life. Verse 1, come everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters, and you without money, come, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. The invite is come get life, come get abundant life. The water, the milk, the wine, they're all metaphors. They're metaphors for weary people. Let me ask you, are you weary? I know I've just kind of felt weary lately. Are you weary? Well, this is an invite for all of us this morning in some ways. The water offers refreshment to a dry and numb soul. If you got a dry soul this morning, there's an invite from you to come and drink from the water. The milk is for the nourishment and strengthening of a weak soul. Do you feel weak this morning? Well, God's got milk for you to nourish you. The wine is for the exhilaration and joy for a sad and disheartened heart. I appreciated your reading this morning, Don, encouraging us to joy. The wine is God inviting us to joy and exhilaration when your heart may be sad and disheartened. God is saying, I'm inviting you to come to me. Come to me, all of you who need refreshment. Come to me, all of you who need strength. Come to me, all of you who need joy. Because I want to give you abundant life. I want to give you life to its fullest. Jesus said that about himself. I have come that people might have life and that they might have it in abundance. In our D4 group, that's our disciple group, Kent wrote us this week about the story. We're reading through scripture together and then we're commenting on it in our journals. And from time to time, one of us will write the other ones. And Kent wrote us this week in our D4 group, and this is what he said. Reflecting on Mark 5 from yesterday, thinking back to before I walked with the Lord, I too was amongst the tombs, just like the man being described. When I think of a tomb, I think of death and darkness, and I was certainly in that darkness and on a road headed to destruction. That is until the Lord intervened, saw me from a long way off, and delivered me from that. So verse 19 says, essentially, tell all your friends about what the Lord has done, what all this great deliverer is able to deliver us from. Once he puts his spirit in you, wow, it brings me joy and my eyes water just to think about it. I'm still amazed by it. The man delivered in the verse then goes like Jesus says and tells everyone he can in the city about what God did for him. And it says they marveled. Here's a man shackled and chained by sin. Day and night, it says, a slave in every sense. And now he's not. It's a new day, a new sunrise. There's a reason for celebration and proclamation for us to proclaim the Lord, what the Lord is capable of. I love verse 19. You see what Kent wrote? That's exactly what God is inviting us to in Isaiah 55. Verse 2, why do you spend your money on what is not food and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and you will enjoy the choices of foods. God then asks this question, why are you guys spending your money on stuff that doesn't satisfy you? Why are you wasting your money on junk food is basically what he's saying. It doesn't bring abundant life. Why are you doing that? C.S. Lewis said it like this, and I quote, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud piles in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. Then there's this statement that Isaiah makes, or God makes through Isaiah. He says, if you eat of the food that I offer, you'll eat of the choices food, the best food. In other words, here's the metaphor. Using food for abundant life, God says, if you eat what I'm offering, you're going to eat the best thing there is to eat. You're going to eat the best of food. And doesn't it remind you of the woman at the well? Remember when Jesus meets the woman of the well and he asked her for a drink of water. And then he says this to her, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for water and I'd give you living water. Everyone who drinks of the water of this well, or the drinks of the water that I will give him, will never be thirsty again. And the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That living water is the same metaphor of the choice food. It's what God is offering even all the way back in Isaiah's day. Verse 3, pay attention and come to me. Listen so that you will live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The promise is assured to David. This prophet is saying this. This is where you're going to find life. I'm going to make a covenant with you based on the promises that I made to King David centuries before. And what is the promise? That David's heir would reign righteously on his throne forever. God says, I will make a covenant with you based on my promises to King David. And I believe he's obviously talking about the covenant that Jesus made with God for us, a covenant where through faith, Jesus exchanges his life for ours. Then God speaks of this promised heir, whom we believe is Jesus. He says this, for since I have made him a witness to the peoples. Now let me stop before I continue reading and just ask the question, who's the him? And let me tell you, Christians disagree. Boy, Kim, when I was thinking about not this so much, but just thinking of you translating the book of Revelation, the book of Hebrews, all those five books that you got left, which you've already done the work, right? It's just, I was thinking, man, how hard that would be, because in this case, you know, who's the him? Is the him David? Or is the him the one that is coming, that's promised, right? I think the him is the one who's coming. I think the him is the fulfillment of what God promised to David. Verse 4, since I have made him a witness to the peoples, this one that David is going to come from David's loins, a leader and commander for the peoples. So you will summon a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you will run to you. For the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, has glorified you. I think it's talking about Jesus. He's saying that, hey, all the nations are going to run to this glorified one. And indeed they have. Even the Tommy. Even the Tommy people have run to him. Note, you know, the reason God can offer us this life, this abundant, satisfying life, is because Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of David, the servant, died for us, and God highly exalted him and glorified him and gave him a name that is above every name, so that if you come to him, he will fill your heart with a joy and an abundance that will not quit. It'll be like rivers of living water that just keep flowing out of your heart as you walk with him. Note that God is inviting us. What did I say first? God is inviting us. Let me go back in my notes. God is inviting us to come and find life. But now notice that God is inviting us to act now. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. You know, there's an urgency about this invite. And the urgency is this: respond now. Seek the Lord now while he may be found. Call on him now while he's near. The psalmist warned the Israelites of this. They said, man, the psalmist said, don't harden your hearts like you did at Meribah, all right? Like your ancestral Jewish relatives did at Meribah. Don't harden your heart. You know, when the Lord is working, when you hear his voice, that's what it says. When you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like they did at Meribah. In the New Testament, Paul says it like this. He tells the Corinthians, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. There is an urgency about responding to the invite of God. And let me give you three reasons why I think it's urgent. Number one is the Bible is pretty clear that with death comes judgment. And life is precarious at best. You know, you have a lifetime to respond to God, okay? But that lifetime isn't very long, and it's definitely not promised tomorrow, right? And so it's precarious. That's why you should respond when God is calling and God is working. God said, I created you. I loved you. I'd love to share eternity in my life with you forever. But you know, you don't have forever. You don't have forever to respond to his call. Here's another reason why I think it's urgent is because the Bible says that if we harden our hearts, God can also help us with that. I'm not apologetic about that. I'm not scared to tell you that. If you harden your heart against the Lord, the Bible says pretty clearly that God can harden, he can just harden you in your hardness. Pharaoh hardened his heart and hardened his heart and hardened his heart. And then the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, whatever you think that means, right? But it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God obviously hardened the hearts of the unbelieving Jews. wouldn't let them respond to him if they'd hardened their hearts. Romans 1 says that if you harden your hearts against the Lord, God will just give you over. You suppress the truth of God. And you harden your heart against God. Listen, God can give you over to the hardness of your heart. And if he gives you over to the hardness of your heart, I don't know that you can recover from that. When we make overtures to people over and over and over again, and they blow us off time and time again, the natural human response, and I'm not trying to say that God's like us in any way, right? But we are made in his image. But the natural, you know, response, if you make overtures to someone and they just constantly reject you, there comes a time when you say, well, enough of that. I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm saying that's what we do, right? We just say enough of that. And I think God's saying is similar. You know, if we respond to his overtures of grace and love and kindness and we just keep blowing him off, I think there comes a time where he says, well, enough of that. And he gives us over to our unbelief, or he gives us over to the suppression of the truth that we're doing in our heart. Here's a third thing, and you'll miss out on the choice meats of life. You'll miss out on the choice. Remember what I just got through saying, right? If you come and drink of his living waters, you eat at his table, you'll eat the choice meats of life. But let me tell you something. If you keep saying no to God, you're missing out on the choice meats of life. You know, I'm older now, and whatever I haven't done in my youth, I mean, I can start now, but all the good things that I might could have done and when I was young, I mean, that time has gone by. I can't get it back, right? And so you young people, the longer you say you keep God at a distance, or you don't come to his table and take his invite and drink of the water and of the milk and of the wine that he wants to give you, then, hey, you're losing out on the things, the abundance of life that God wants to give you even now. And it's not too late. It's never too late. I don't think it's ever too late. You know, we were at Ray's funeral yesterday, and they were talking, some of the guys were talking about, for our guest, one of our brothers passed away last week, and his funeral was yesterday, and he was a golfer, and he was a really good golfer, and he started golfing when he was 11 years old, okay? And a bunch of the golfers got up and said, well, I started golfing 5 years ago, you know, and of course they look like they're in their 80s, and they started golfing 5 years ago. Here's my point. I mean, if you're going to start golfing at your 75, I mean, you can do anything. You can do anything in your old age, right? So you can start anything. I mean, it's never too late to begin to come to the table that Jesus is offering. Never too late. But if you come young, your life will reap the joys of the choice food that he has for you. So come and take of the food that satisfies. Here's a third thing about this invite. God is inviting us to repent. Verse 7. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will freely forgive. God freely forgives our sin, both our sinful actions and our sinful thoughts. But this covenant is one of trusting and following. It's one of repentance and turning from sin. And by the way, it's not turning to perfection, everyone, for none of us can achieve that. It's not turning to perfection. We rely on the perfections of Jesus. We rely on the perfections of our substitute, the one who lived perfectly righteous for us. We rely on his perfections. You know, our guilt, he was our guilt offering, the Lamb of God who takes away our sin because he had none. Nonetheless, this is a covenant of us turning away from our sinfulness and turning towards his holiness. We just ended the praise time with a song where we were talking about how God is holy forever, and we need to be holy forever. Repentance is more than regret and remorse. It's not just being sorry for our sins. It's being sorry for our sins and being willing to turn from them. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. And Isaiah says, don't miss it, the wicked must abandon his way. Here's Paul again into the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then this verse, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. I think Paul was a little bit, I think he should have said, and such were all of you. Because all of them, which one of us, I don't know, maybe there's something in there that which one has not been greedy? I think maybe we'd all could claim that one, right? And which one of us has not been an idolater? And I don't mean bow down to a stick of wood. I'm talking about put something in the place of who God is. So I think Paul could have said, and such were all of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and by the Spirit of our God. God has washed us. Now listen, that doesn't mean we don't stumble and fall. It doesn't mean we still don't. Again, let me reiterate. See, it's not that God measures his relationship with us by perfection, okay? Though Jesus calls us to be perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect. So don't miss that. He's not measuring us by perfection, but he's calling us to perfection. God declares us perfectly righteous because of our faith, our trust in his word, our trust in his son. But nonetheless, he expects us, desires us, challenges us to walk in faithfulness to him. So let's go back to the text and let's I'm preaching to many of you, if not most of you following Jesus already. What has God been saying to you in your life that you need to repent of? Because I believe he's constantly calling us to repentance. He's constantly calling us to live a life like the Lord Jesus. So what do you need to change your mind on? What behavior do you need to change? Where does repentance need to show itself in your life? Okay. Now, some of you need to repent from everything in the sense that you need to repent from trusting in yourself, loving yourself more than you love God who loved you first. I mean, it's about, hey, loving him. So you need to repent at that level. But for those of us that love him, what else is God saying? Hey, you need to repent of this. Is there some sin you need to abandon? Is there something you need to pursue that God wants you to pursue? You see, because sin isn't just not doing what he doesn't want us to do. It's also doing what he wants us to do. Let me move on. God is inviting us to trust his word. Man, some famous verses coming up. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please, and I will prosper and will prosper in what I send it to do. As a part of this invite to abundant life, God is inviting us, I believe, to trust him and to trust his word. And here's the two reasons that he gives us. Did you note them? Here's the first reason why you should trust him. He says, because his word is absolutely powerful to accomplish whatever he wants it to accomplish. Do you hear me? His word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And here's why this is what it accomplishes, and this is why I believe Paul calls it a two-edged sword. You know what the thing about a two-edged sword is, right? You're not careful how you use it. I mean, you want to cut something, but it's a two-edged sword. If you're not careful, you can cut something you don't want to cut, right? So it cuts both ways, so to speak. And here's why I think maybe Paul calls it a two-edged sword, because if you listen, it will lead you to life. But if you don't listen, it will be a judge against you in a day to come. So it's a two-edged sword. It cuts and you listen, and if you listen, it leads you to abundance in life. But if you don't listen, that same word is going to be a judge against you one day. Here's Jesus in John chapter 12. Jesus cried out, "The one who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Then the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and doesn't receive my sayings has this as his judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day, for I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command to say everything I have said. I know that his commandment is eternal life. So the things that I speak just as the Father has told me. His word will save you and give you abundant life, or his word will stand up and judge you in that final day. And as his new nation is entering, Israel was entering the land that God was giving to them, this is what God said to them. And it's what I think he would say to all people everywhere. And this is from Deuteronomy. He says, the message is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you may follow it. See, today I've set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity, for I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and statutes and ordinances so that you may live and multiply and the Lord your God may bless you in the land you are entering. But if your heart turns away and you do not listen and you are led astray and bow down and worship other gods and serve them, I tell you that you will certainly perish and will not prolong your days in the land that you are entering to possess. The word of God, it leads us to life or it will judge us. And here's the second reason why we need to trust the word of God. One is because his word is powerful. Here's the other thing, because he's God. Here's what he says, because I'm God. He's bigger and better and deeper and wider than all of us. Trust him. And he reminds us that we are but the creature and he is God. You know, his ways, this is what he says. My ways are not your ways. My ways are a universe taller and higher than your ways. I don't think like you. You don't think like me. There's just such a difference between us, you and me, God says. Have you been in the presence of someone who's a master at something and you're just a novice? You know, you'd be foolish to listen to your own musings over the master who's telling you something, right? And that's exactly what God is saying here. He's saying, I'm not a glorified good man. I'm not a smarter man. I'm not a wiser man. I'm not even a master. I am the eternal God who created you. And so therefore, my ways are not your ways. You need to listen to me. The difference between us and a master cannot be compared between us and the God of the universe. God is inviting us to everlasting joy and peace. Verse 12. You will indeed go out with joy and be peacefully guided. The mountains and the hills will break into singing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, a cypress will come up. Instead of a briar, a myrtle will come up, and it will make a name for the Lord as an everlasting sign that will not be destroyed. I think the point of these is that God is inviting us. He's inviting us to everlasting joy and peace. If you respond to the invite of God and satiate on the living water, imbibe of the milk of life, and delight yourself with his wine, you shall go out with joy and you shall be led in peace. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds through Jesus, our Messiah. That peace, that joy is ours. And it's ours now, right? It's ours now. I mean, even our brothers and sisters who around the world are being martyred and they're in prison right now and they're being tortured. And just, I mean, I don't think we really understand as Christians living in the West what a lot of our brothers and sisters are going through, even as we sit here right now in this comfortable place. I don't think we realize it, right? But that being said, those brothers and sisters probably... And I've never been there, but I know their testimony is that they have joy and peace even in the midst of all of that. But there is a sense in which the joy and peace that's coming is even greater than that which we experience now. And it's the hope. It's our hope of the future coming kingdom of God when Jesus brings his kingdom to earth. Now, finally, God is inviting everyone. This is the last thing. We've moved on to chapter 56, first 8 verses. Finally, God is inviting everyone, everyone. Verse 56:1. This is what the Lord says. Preserve justice, do what is right, for my salvation is coming soon and my righteousness will be revealed. Happy is the person who does this, the Son of Man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now, that salvation that's coming soon, that righteousness that's to be revealed, that could be the second coming of Jesus when he comes to establish his kingdom on earth. But I think it's pointing us to when Jesus came the first time, when Jesus brought righteousness and justice. He brought himself and was revealed on the earth. I mean, I think that's what it's talking about. But that was still 700 years in the future, and yet it says here it's coming soon. And I think, you know, one thing we said not too long ago, and I want to say it again this morning, is that soon is relative, right? When we measure by the metric of our lives, soon means next week, right? At the most, maybe next month. Maybe at the worst, next year, right? That's soon, right? But God measures time by the metric of eternity, and he says 1,000 years is a day to him, so soon, we just don't have any idea how long soon might be, right? But as we wait for the coming king, God said, blessed is the man who's faithful. Blessed is the man who keeps listening to the word of God, trusting in the word of God, who keeps his hand and his heart from doing evil. But then the Lord makes something clear, and he says, this invitation of water, milk, and wine, it's for everyone. Eunuchs in that time and place were outcast in the Jewish community. Most people looked on a eunuch as half a man because he was incapable of having any children. And to not have children, people thought you were displeasing to the Lord. That's why you couldn't have children. That's why you're a eunuch. You're a eunuch because somehow God is displeased with you. So God singles them out. And this is what he says to them, verse 3. No foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord should say, the Lord will exclude me from his people. And the eunuch should not say, look, I'm a dried up tree. For the Lord says, for eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold firmly to my covenant, I will give them in my house and within my walls a memorial, a name better than sons and daughters. I will give each of them an everlasting name that will never be cut off. Any eunuch who walks in faith, God says, listen, who listens to God's word and lives in faithfulness by faith to what God has revealed, he says, listen, you're going to have a name that's better than the name of a son or a daughter. You're going to have an everlasting name that will never be cut off. God is saying the people that you think aren't invited to come, they are invited to come. The people you think are not worthy, the people you think that maybe God's going to exclude, God says, no. No, I'm inviting them all to come. And not just eunuchs, but Gentiles. The Jews were notorious for believing that because they were the election of God, because they were God's nation of priests, they were the only ones invited to God's feast of water, milk, and wine. But they were wrong. Verse 6, as for the foreigners who joined themselves to the Lord to minister to him, that would be to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to become his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold firmly to my covenant, I will bring them to my holy mountain and let them rejoice in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. God is saying everybody's invited. The Gentiles are invited to my mountain. The Gentiles are invited to my house. The stipulation is the same as it's always been. It's faith and faithfulness. And by the way, that's the same stipulation for the Jews as well. They came by faith and they came by faithfulness, not by ethnicity or election. It was their faith. God tells us, my house is a house of prayer for all the nations. Sound familiar? Who quoted it? Jesus quotes this, right? He's talking about the temple. And he says, my Father's house will be a house of prayer for all the nations. God ends the text for today with this. Listen, This is the declaration of God who gathers the dispersed of Israel. I will gather to them still others beside those already gathered. I think he's talking about the day he's going to gather all the Gentiles into his kingdom of priests. Right? I think he's talking about the day that the servant institutes the new covenant and the Jews and the Gentiles come together, gathered in his ecclesia, called out to be the body of Jesus, the holy temple and nation of God. But what can be denied? God's invitation, what cannot be denied, it's that God's invitation is for all of us, for every single one of us. Wherever you live on the planet, whatever your ethnicity, whatever your gender, the invitation is for all of us to come and have and find abundant life. So I started by saying God is an inviting God. God is an inviting God. Jesus invited, come unto me all who are heavy laden, and I will give rest to your soul. So listen, I'm done. So just listen. If you are thirsty this morning, if you are thirsty, come drink of the water, the milk and the wine that God wants to give you, and God wants to refresh your soul with, give joy to your soul. If something is missing, come drink, come. Listen, I don't know who said it. Somebody said it. There's a God-shaped hole in all of our hearts. In all of our lives. I think that's true. A God-shaped hole that only he can fill. He put there. The only thing that completes us is himself. And he's inviting you to come and drink and let him fill that God-sized hole in your heart. Come to the table, eat of the best meal of your life and be satisfied. Let your heart flow with rivers of living water. Act now. Act in this moment. Not tomorrow. If God is calling, if God is prompting, then act now. Act now. If you're doing life your own way and there needs to be repentance, I'm talking about for you believers, I'm talking about you who follow Jesus too, not just people who are not necessarily following Jesus. If there needs to be repentance, this is the time. This is the place. Now is the moment. Come drink of the water of repentance. Come delight yourself in the Lord. And as the psalmist said, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Thank you so much for listening this week. If you have any questions, you can email them to PastorJimmy@BaconsCastle.com. Also, check us out on YouTube and Facebook to get to know us and see what God is doing here in Surrey. Be blessed.